Welcome, everyone. My name is Darren. If you don't know me, I'm on the church leadership team here, and it's great to be together. Good to look out and see different faces. Really, really good. Welcome to you if you're on the live stream here with us today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles there behind you in the pouch. You should see a Bible. You can reach back behind you, grab your Bible. We're going to look at Mark chapter 7 this week, and that's on page 955. Page 955 in your Bibles. As you open to Mark chapter 7, let me pray. God, we thank you that you speak to us by your word. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Open our ears to what you have to say to us today. Open our eyes of faith again to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I love about being in this church is the range of people that come walking in here on any given Sunday. We've already seen a little bit of that today. Did you ever stop and think about that? I mean, take a look around. This is one of those awkward sort of preaching moments, but it's awkward. It's not awkward for me. It's awkward for you. Take a good look around just for a moment and maybe so let yourself look at someone that you really don't know at all. Now, don't stare too long. Don't be weird. Don't be creepy. But just take a good look at someone you just kind of don't know. All right, and then let me just ask for a show of hands. If you've been around here at Good Shepherd Mission for more than 10 years, so put your hand up nice and high so we can see you. More than 10 years. Good, all right. And then, thanks, put your hands down. Now, show us your hands if you've been around for less than 10 years, even if it's this week or last week. All right, yeah, stick them up high. That's good. Now, I know you can't do this because I'm here at the front and I'm looking at all of you, and so you can't really see the way I can see, but it would be really fun to play a game of I Spy right now. Okay, don't try to figure out who I'm talking about, but I Spy with my little eye someone who came here 30 years ago after they finished university. I Spy someone who got married in this church. I spy someone who was born into the Good Shepherd Mission. Not in the building born, but, you know, born and grew up here. I spy someone who used to be on the leadership team, but it was more than 5 years ago. But I also spy with my little eye someone who has been in the UK for less than 2 months and is learning English in one of our ESOL classes. I spy with my little eye someone who came in through one of our recovery group Bible studies. Someone who started helping out with the Monday food bank and has been coming here on Sundays for several months now. Now, I know that it's half term, and so there's a number of us that are away, but pause and reflect with me for just a moment. Post-pandemic, I would say we have fewer of our long-term members here on a Sunday morning, and that's for a whole lot of reasons. Some have moved on. Some are catching up on postponed travel. I know I was away for a couple of Sundays last month. Or some are looking after family members. And some have just struggled to transition back into weekly church life. So let me ask us this question. Are we a church that's losing members and dwindling in size as we grow older? Or are we a church in the early days of something new that's sprouting up right in our midst? So with new people coming through our doors and new people coming to faith who maybe don't look like what we started with 40 years ago, I believe how we answer that question is going to say a lot about why we think we're here as a church, why we exist, what our purpose is, and what we're about, and who belongs. And that's exactly what our passage in Mark today speaks to. So last week, Simon challenged us by asking us why we came to a church on a Sunday. Is it to worship? Is it to serve? Is it to appear to be doing the right thing? And that challenge was to do all of that with our hearts, not just to pay it lip service. And this week, Mark's gospel goes on from that and reminds us we are here for more than ourselves. And sometimes the other people who belong here aren't the people that we would expect to see. Okay, so why do we have, well, you know, what is it that we have right here in Mark chapter 7? Friends, I think we're looking at a foreshock. It's an early rumbling of a tremor that points the way to a much bigger earthquake that rumbles in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, in the early days of the church. This is like an early tremor here in Mark's gospel. And that's a moment in Acts when the early church openly wrestled with the same questions. What's the purpose of the gospel? And who belongs in the family of God? Who belongs in the kingdom of God? So with that, let's read our text for today. It's Mark chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 24 to verse 30. It's a short text, but we see in it the powerful early signs of a massive earthquake that will shake up the early church for years to come. And before we read it, let me do one more thing, which is to give you a trigger warning, okay? This text has what it appears to be Jesus and insulting a woman by calling her a dog. That's right. There's no way around it. To our ears, it would be awkward. It sounds offensive, and it doesn't square with the Jesus that we know and love and see in the Bible. And you know what? It might have been offensive to this woman in the story, too, but if so, she sure doesn't seem to show it. In fact, she doesn't miss a beat. She takes it, and she turns it right back on Jesus, pressing him to get what she desperately wants. So here's what I want you to understand when we come to that part. Before I read it, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus isn't calling her a dog. He's using an analogy, a little bit like a parable or an illustration, to make his point. It's a little bit like if I would say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm not suggesting that my children are acting like rodents when their parents are out on a date. Or when I say the horses are already out of the barn, I'm not suggesting that anybody has run off on all four legs. Okay, that's part one of my note here. Part two is that word that Jesus uses here for dogs is more like the word for puppies or for household pets. So not exactly street scavengers, but like a beloved household pet, an adorable pet more than a wild animal. That's the word that's here in this text. Got that? All right, ready. Let's read it then. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre and entered a house. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So why is this story here? Well, for one thing, why does it follow what we just heard last week? It's a little bit of a sequel. It follows on Jesus' teaching. Look there in your Bibles if you have the headings on what's truly clean and acceptable. And Jesus not only teaches on it, he doesn't just say it, he shows it. In this interaction with someone who would be considered ceremonially unclean, traditionally unclean, Jews would not have even associated with this woman. And so now Jesus challenges, in the previous text, the Pharisees' faithlessness. And then here, what does it say at the top of the heading in your Bible? It says that he honors her faith. Look at that heading. It says Jesus, in the Bibles that we have here at the church, Jesus honors a Syrophoenician woman's faith. So here's what this story today tells us, and here's what we'll look at as we go through it. Okay, I'm going to show us three things from the story. The gospel of the kingdom crosses borders and barriers. Second, the gospel is for all people at all times. And Jesus is enough to satisfy our deepest longings. Okay, that's where we're headed. So first, the gospel of the kingdom crosses borders and barriers. And in today's case, literally, Jesus, look at verse 24, Jesus heads north from Gennesaret, which we see in chapter 6, verse 53, to the region or the area of Tyre in verse 24. That area is called Phoenicia, which would be present-day Lebanon. And this is really significant because it's the only time that we see Jesus leave his home turf in his ministry, the land and the people of Israel, to cross a border into what would have been understood as enemy territory. The Jews in that day would have hated people from this region. They saw them as evil, unclean pagans. They would have wanted nothing to do with them, to not even associate with them. And so already Jesus has wandered past the boundary of his remit into foreign territory. It's a different language, a different culture, and a despised people. Look at verse 24, and look, most likely he didn't go there to continue his public ministry, but for a private retreat. He's gone into a house, verse 24, and he does not want anyone to know it. So maybe for a rest or for some downtime with his team. Maybe he's alone. It doesn't really say in this account whether his disciples are with him or not. It would be like Jesus taking some time out of his ministry in East London to get away to Suffolk for some downtime at the New Chapel Farm. And he's all settled in. He's unpacked his bags. He's made himself a cup of tea, and he's put his feet up. And look, his ministry follows him right up to the door of the house where he's staying. And yet he could not keep his presence a secret. Look at verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. So is this an interruption? An interruption to Jesus's downtime? To Team Jesus's quarterly off-site strategic planning retreat? Is she an interruption to Jesus's five-year ministry plan to reach the Jewish people first and then maybe branch out to other locations? Maybe it is an interruption. In Matthew's gospel, his account of the same story, Jesus ignores the woman at first, doesn't even give her a response. And the disciples finally tell him in Matthew 15, look, Jesus, tell this woman to go away. She's become a distraction to what we're trying to do here. In Matthew's telling of the story, Jesus says it straight up. I'm not here for you. I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. And that's when she falls at his feet and begs him to help her daughter. And let's just pause here and acknowledge that whatever you make of this story, you cannot deny that this is a beautiful demonstration of the power of a praying parent. She's pained by the grip that evil has on her child. She's desperate for help. She's heard about Jesus and begs him to intervene. No doubt she knows that it's against all of the religious rules for a woman like herself to even approach a Jewish rabbi. Jesus isn't the only one in the story that crosses a boundary here. She knows it, but she does it anyways for the sake of her daughter. And listen, she won't take no for an answer. What a picture of the power of prevailing prayer. That's the faith that Jesus ends up honoring later in the story. So parents, and I'm talking to myself right here too. Parents, let's keep talking to Jesus about our kids. And you know what is no doubt going through Jesus's mind as this woman falls at his feet and begs for help? He's remembering what he just said to the Jewish religious leaders not so long before. And he's thinking about all the rules and traditions that are being broken right now just in this interaction. But he sees her heart. And maybe he's thinking, this right here is the heart of faith that I want to see in my own people. Years later, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, whose story is most likely what Mark uses to give us this very gospel, says this in Acts chapter 10. Peter says this, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or to visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Never mind clean or unclean. Right here, Jesus sees the difference between lip service to human traditions and a true heart of faith. And it's taken on the most unlikely of forms, a woman who isn't even one of his people, speaking a foreign language in a foreign land. And that's the other thing, too. Not only has Jesus crossed a border, and this woman has crossed a barrier, but here Jesus, the greatest missionary ever, is most likely speaking to her in Greek here instead of Aramaic, speaking to her in her heart language. The gospel of the kingdom crosses borders and barriers, which raises the question, why are we, the Good Shepherd Mission, here in our corner of Bethnal Green as a church? Why are we here, and who belongs here? Second point, the gospel is for all people. So let's continue in our story and look at who this woman of faith is. Here's what Mark's account has to say about her. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. At the outset, this person has three strikes against her. First strike, she's a woman. So already a second-class citizen in Jewish religious culture and tradition. Second strike, she's Greek-speaking, as in not born in Greece, but still speaks the language. And instead, she was born in Syrian, on the Syrian side of Lebanon. So the third strike is she's a foreigner. Here's the bottom line for a popular Jewish rabbi like Jesus. She's Gentile. She's not a Jew. Mark may as well have written, she was not one of us. All of Jewish society and culture was centered around the people with privilege, and this immigrant woman isn't one of them. And yet she comes to Jesus, fallen at his feet, and begged for the life of her little daughter. And so what does Jesus do next? He's got every right to say, not my problem. Or better yet, I'm on retreat. And I think that's why he throws out this line, to test her and see how she responds. Verse 27, first, let the children eat all they want. He told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What do we do with that? At first glance, it sounds like an insult. Well, to start with, who are the children in his illustration? He means God's chosen people, the people of Israel, referred to in other places in the Bible as the children of God. So that's where he gets that. And Jesus says, first, and he says it as a matter of priority, let me feed my people first. First, let the children eat all they want. And you know what I think he's saying? Partly in response to this woman's desperation. Oh, how I wish my own people had hearts like this and could be full and content with what I have to offer. And he looks on this woman who is literally begging for what his own people have failed to receive. It's an indictment of his people who have refused him, more than an insult to the woman at his feet. First, let the children eat all they want and be satisfied, he tells her. I don't want to give away their food too soon. And note carefully, he's not saying that there's nothing for her. He doesn't say that, that she'll never get what she wants. He's saying the people of Israel get it first, and he leaves her room for hope. But she senses an opening. You see that? She senses an opening, and she doesn't let it pass her by. Just look at her response. Verse 28, Lord, she replies, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's a little bit like this. Jesus, it's not an either or. We both know it's a both and. Sure, your people can have all they want. Let your people eat everything that they desire. But I'm here now, and I don't want to wait. Just give me the leftovers, and I'll be satisfied. Just the crumbs of your kingdom. That's all I need. Do what you need to do, Jesus. I'll take what I can get. And don't miss the fact that in verse 28, she calls him Lord. Did you know that this is not the first time, it's not just the first time, but it's the only time in all of Mark's gospel that anyone calls Jesus Lord? Can you believe that? This unclean immigrant foreigner with the funny Greek accent calls him Lord before anyone else does. This is before Peter calls Jesus the Messiah in chapter 8. And the religious rulers don't get who he is. He's just finished telling them off earlier in the chapter. Even his own disciples don't get it. Look at chapter 7, verse 17, just back a few verses. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And verse 18, it says, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing enters you from the outside can defile you?" Just think about that for a moment. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him feed 5,000 people, change water into wine, cast out demons. And yet this woman has the faith to fall at his feet and to call him Lord. And so Jesus responds, verse 29, "Then he told her, 'For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" Verse 30, "She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone." Jesus honors her faith. You know, what is faith? Faith is a profound confidence or a trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And that he has the power to forgive and to deliver and to heal and to make things right. And Jesus sees it and he honors it. So when you think of this story, remember this. The gospel of the kingdom is for all people, all of the time, even the people that we least expect to receive it. And if that's you today, maybe you're brand new here and you've only been checking things out here for a few weeks. Let me just tell you, you are so welcome. Come here if you're hungry for Jesus. Come even if you don't feel put together. Come if you have come to the conclusion that you cannot manage your life on your own and you need Jesus. You're in good company. Because that's the rest of us. Come even if you look around and you feel like your face doesn't fit. This is your church. This is your family. We want to be your family. There is more than enough of Jesus to go around. The gospel of the kingdom of God is for all people, all backgrounds and shapes and sizes, and that includes you. And maybe you've been following Jesus and you're part of this church for years. You've been on all the rotas. You've had more than your share of tea and biscuits after the services. You've had your fill of the home groups. You've done your time, and maybe you're just a little bit bored, and you're thinking, what is next? Can I just say, take a good look around. Not just today, but other Sundays as well. Take a good look around during the week. There's some exciting stuff happening here, but it might be easy to miss if you don't know where to look. Let me give you an example. Did you know that we've started more midweek Bible study groups here in 2021 than in any year in our history? And people are coming, asylum seekers and people in recovery, people learning English, or who have been volunteering with the food bank. We've had 3 new weekly Bible studies in the past month with 5, 6, 8 people in them at a time. All people who are new to the Bible, who are exploring faith, and people who are desperately hungry for more. And now some of them are here with us on Sunday morning, and do you know what might be going through their heads when they walk in and see the rest of us chatting with each other? I don't know if I belong here. But I don't care because I'm here for the crumbs. I'll take what I can get. I need Jesus. I need what his kingdom has to offer, so I'm just going to keep coming back. Church, what are we doing to welcome and to include these precious guests in our midst? What are we doing to invite them to a seat at the table where there's plenty to go around? Which leads me to my last point. Jesus is enough to satisfy our deepest needs. That's why we're all here. That's why we gather together, because we believe that Jesus is enough to satisfy our deepest needs. Look at verse 29. Jesus' response, he says, "For such a reply, for faith like that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And so she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So let me just point out that this is the only healing at a distance in Mark's gospel for the Gentile. He comes close to others, he touches, he speaks a word, but in this case, for a Gentile, he heals from a distance. Doesn't even need to go there. Just she goes home and it's happened. And so maybe it's a good time to recap some of the onlys that we've discovered just in this little story right here. The only time in his ministry that Jesus ventures across the border into or outside of Israel. It's the only time in all of Mark's gospel that someone calls Jesus Lord. It's the only time that he heals from a distance in Mark's gospel. So why is this story here? And I love this. I spent some time this week just looking over at maps and cross-referencing stuff and kind of getting in to try to answer this question. Why is this story here? But look at this with me. And I'm calling it the sandwich right in the middle of Mark's gospel, because it's in a very peculiar place between two stories about feeding large groups of people. Look at chapter 6, Mark's chapter 6. We went over this a few weeks ago. Just a page back in the Bibles that you have there before you, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. You see it? Do you remember it? It's like the beginning of the month when we went over this here. Chapter 6, 5,000 people. And then look ahead another page to Mark chapter 8. 4,000 people. Why two feedings so close together? Some people think maybe they're just the same story. I don't know, Mark liked it, so he put it in twice. What's Mark doing putting together the story like this? What's the sandwich of chapter 6 and chapter 8 with this thing, with the Gentile woman thrown into two slices of bread like that? Why? And I realized looking at it, these events happen on two different parts of the lake. They really are two different events, two different crowds. So one way to understand the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 is that it was almost an entirely Jewish crowd. It was his people. And he fed them first. And then two chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, the feeding of the 4,000 was most likely to a mixed crowd of Jews and Gentiles from that region. A second feeding. And then right at the heart of the sandwich in chapter 7, this interaction with the Gentile woman who says, sure, feed your children, but let the rest of us eat the leftovers. I can be full with that. I'm content with that. So look with me very briefly at what's common in both stories. Mark chapter 6, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. That sentence, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now look at Mark chapter 8, verse 8. Same sentence, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 7 basketfuls of broken pieces of leftovers. And 4,000 were present. What's the story of the sandwich that Mark's telling us here? He's saying that there's more than enough to go around. Not of food, but of Jesus. Of the grace that he brings and the life that he brings. The kingdom of God has more than enough. Even when you gather the leftovers, there's plenty for all who come and eat. So come, children of God, come and eat. There's more than enough for you. Come and be satisfied. Come, those who feel you don't belong, come and eat as well. Even when everyone has been fed and there's still more left over, come and have your fill too. One commentator that I came across has this to say about this story. And I love this. I'll just read a section of this for you. It says, what a magnificent picture of salvation we have in this story. Yes, Lord, we are all dogs under the table with no rights whatsoever as members of the family. And I acknowledge I don't deserve a place at the table, but I believe there's enough, even for me, on the table. Just a few crumbs will be enough. So how do we live this out together? How do we live this out together as a community, as the family of God? I mean, for me, just at a personal level in my devotional life as I pray, and for me as a parent or for someone that's concerned for my neighbor or for others, do I pray like there's enough on the table for anyone who asks? Do I pray like that? And if you're not following Jesus and you're kind of new to all of this, perhaps you've come in today and you feel out of place. Maybe you feel like, I'm not sure I belong here. God loves your hunger, your desire to come to him. I'm discovering just sitting in some of their recovery meetings. It's so refreshing to hear people sharing, I'm at the end of myself and I'm powerless to do anything about it and I'm in need of God. So you might come in feeling like an undeserving family pet, but you get invited up to the table for a seat as one of God's children as you come into his family. You get to sit and dine as part of the family. That's the story of salvation. Let me just say to you, Jesus sees your humility. Jesus sees your need and desire and your posture before him. He sees your faith. So the invitation is to call him Lord, to respond to him in your heart language, and to place your faith and your confidence in him. So I would say to you, as you come, for whatever reason, come for the crumbs, but stay for the dinner. Because it's good, and there's more than enough for all of us. And for those of us who sit here as the family of God, sitting at the table already, we need to repent from our belief that church is all about us, that we come on a Sunday to see what we can get out of it rather than who we can connect with. I admit that sometimes I come in and notice who isn't here instead of going over to who is. And so this is an opportunity for us, long-timers, to be the mission again. We know how to do this. We do it well. It's how we started, and it's in our blood. But my sense is that we're entering into a new era as a church where the people coming in to join may not necessarily look like us. They're not quite the people that we would expect. But are we on the lookout for the new faces? Are we ready to share time, share a meal, be in relationship, invite them for a cup of coffee afterwards or out to lunch? Are we ready to do that? Are we on the lookout for the new faces? Are we ready to speak our English slowly or maybe even learn a few words in another language to connect? Are we ready to study the Bible with people who are hearing it for the first time and have loads of questions, even if we don't feel like we have the answers? Are we ready for our Sunday plans to be interrupted? Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you. We thank you that you are more than enough for all of us. Thank you for covering our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for inviting us into your family as your people, your children whom you delight to feed. And Lord, would you show us what it means to share the leftovers, all that we have, all that you have provided to share with others around the table in all places and at all times. God, thank you that it's not our efforts or our skills, but your gospel that is available to any and all who would believe that we share. What good news. Give us eyes of faith to see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.